Well, as I mentioned before, we're privileged to have our brother David Randall with us from Longview, Texas. He's a church planter there and a fellow Reformed Baptist. And brother, we are thankful to have you here, you and your family. And please come and preach the word to us.
Can we lower this a little bit?
When you were done.
Oh. No, it's too low. That's good. That's good. Is it running? Antidotes for anxiety. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 this morning. Antidotes for anxiety. We're looking at Philippians chapter 4. I want to read the whole chapter except for the benediction at the end. It's always good when you look into the middle of a book, more or less, or the middle of a chapter, that you see the context. And so I'll begin reading in chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 3. And we want to see here is the context of conflict here. There's a context of conflict that Paul wishes to address in the local church at Philippi here. And anytime there's conflict horizontally, we know that comes because of sin. And it also comes from our enmity with God if we are outside of Christ. And anytime there's conflicts relationally, what precipitates from that? Anxiety a lot of times, doesn't it? Fear and brokenness. Philippians 4, consider the context of the conflict that Paul addresses here. Verse 1, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord," or to be of the same mind. That is key in this passage. It speaks about being of the same mind in Philippians chapter 2, which we will read in a minute, and as well here. Paul wants us to be of the same mind. Why is that? Because the mind is the sentinel of the soul. The sentinel is not a word that you're probably very familiar with, but you are familiar with the word lookout, aren't you? I'm sure you're all familiar with lookout. And lookouts are sentinels. They are ones who are on a tower and they watch over a city or an area, a terrain, a field, whatever. And the mind is the lookout of the soul, the sentinel of the soul. It is our first line of defense against error and that which is not true and that which is evil. And so going on in verse 3, "Indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." And then the key passage for our structure of our outline this morning, which I'll give to you in a minute, is verses 4 through 9. And this speaks about the antidotes for anxiety, and Paul gives us four of them here. You might see more as well, but I'm limiting it to four. Verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing." Put it in the vernacular, what's your worry? Stop worrying. Stop worrying. Stop fretting. Stop fearing. Stop fleeing. Stop your anxiety. Be anxious for nothing, a command there. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and of anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Turn back a couple of pages. I would be very remiss not to read at least the first five verses of Philippians 2. We realize that this chapter in chapter 2 deals with being like Christ, having the mind of Christ. Verse 1, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, And we know all those things are true. We could have said, since there is encouragement in Christ. And that's the way it's constructed in the Greek, in its format there. But make my joy complete by being of the same mind, setting your mind on the one above, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude, have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul appeals to the church at Philippi to have the mind of Christ. And what greater time are we in need of that than when anxious moments come into our lives? Did Paul have anxious moments in his life? Well, we can see that, and we read the third part of our context here in verses 10 through 19. We see God's provision for Paul's anxious moments, Philippians 4, 10 through 19. But as I read this, don't pay so much about the circumstances, right? But pay particular attention about God's provision through His people, for Paul, His provision for Paul through the church. Verse 10, "But I received in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." The Lord Jesus Christ gives grace to us in every moment of our need, all sufficient grace. Verse 14, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." May God bless the reading of His infallible Holy Scriptures here to our believing and to our obeying as well. 106 years ago, on April 15th, the six-day-old unsinkable Titanic sunk. At 11:40 p.m. on Sunday, April 14th, 1912, the fatal iceberg was spotted. 37 seconds later, the Titanic struck the iceberg. At 12:05 a.m. on Monday, April 15th, 1912, it was admitted, it was confessed, you might say, that the unsinkable Titanic can sink and would sink. At 2:20 a.m., 2 hours and 40 minutes after the sighting of the iceberg, the unsinkable Titanic did sink. The 1,503 souls aboard were not prepared for the incomprehensible. What was the incomprehensible for the 1,503 passengers and the crew? This is an unsinkable ship. That was its boast. That was what it was made for. The unsinkable can sink, and duh, would sink. And I say, duh, can man make anything that God cannot crush and destroy? God cannot make a boat. God cannot make a plane that won't crash, a boat that won't sink. God can destroy anything of the works of man. But what was the most incomprehensible thing on their minds that day, that evening, that early morning hours? Was it the loss of the ship? Was it the loss of their belongings? I think not. The incomprehensible thing might have been that we're going to die by drowning on an unsinkable ship. Death, yes, but maybe really if they have a heart for God, the incomprehensible thought might be, I'm going to enter into eternity tonight, and am I ready for eternity? Am I ready for the eternal hell of eternal punishment? Am I ready for the eternal heaven of holy bliss and satisfaction with Christ forever? Are you prepared biblically for the incomprehensible thought of entering into eternity and meeting your Maker and your Judge? Yes, you might respond. Then you have peace with God. And you know the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension in our verse here in verses 7 and 9 of chapter 4 of Philippians. But you might be here today and say, no, I don't have that kind of confidence, that if I were to die today, that I would go to be with God in heaven. Then I submit to you, according to the Holy Scriptures in a number of places, then you are still in slavery of sin and the fear of death. Anxiety is a common response to what frightens us, isn't it? A black cat can jump out at you. It could be a little mouse in your kitchen, which we have seen a couple of mornings in our cabin that we're renting. There are many things that frightens us, and we respond with anxious hearts. And the church is not exempt. And indeed, there is anxiety here because there is relational conflict here between two ladies in the church. And Paul is praying and Paul is writing, Paul is instructing them to take the mind of Christ. Take the position of the humble servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and humble yourselves and prefer your sister better than yourself. And certainly there's anxiety here. Anytime there's personal conflict, we are called to live in harmony, and we only do that in the body of Christ by being of the same mind. Intent on one spirit of pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be at peace with one another. Relationship issues, I believe, we could probably take many surveys and see what they would say, the experts, but I believe relationship issues are the number one cause of anxiety. And the reason for that is because every human being has offended God. They have offended the holiness of God. They have transgressed the righteousness of God. We heard the law of God read to us. We confessed our Lord willing, hopefully by grace, confessed our sins and transgressions of the righteousness of God this morning. And the most important relationship that any sinner has, that any human being has, man, woman, boy, or girl has, is their relationship to God or the lack thereof. We are at enmity with God when we are born into this world. And that enmity spreads horizontally as well between human beings. Three great truths I want to make sure that you receive today. These are not the points of the sermon. I'll give you them in a minute. But there are three great truths for diminishing anxiety here. I would like to say for being free of it forever, but we are not perfect people. And this is not a perfect place, far from it. But we are forever people, aren't we? We will live forever. We have eternal souls. And so we ought to be at work and not looking upon the things that trouble our hearts, and not to look upon the things of the earth that distract us and bring fear, but to look upon Jesus, look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me give you the three truths that we will preach about and we will give you a review of as well at the conclusion of the sermon. Three great truths for diminishing anxiety. First of all, stop being anxious. Stop being anxious. I know that's very hard to do, but there are things that we can proceed with in obedience in this passage and other passages in Scripture. Second, pray about everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Stop being anxious, number one. Number two, pray about everything. And number three, consider this thought. And I remember when I considered this thought, and it came from a godly Wales preacher, Jeff Thomas, years ago. Anxiety in our lives is God's invitation to come to Him in worship. Anxiety in our lives is God's invitation to call us to worship and to pray, to petition. Child hurts themselves, runs to mommy or dad. Saw it a lot with my granddaughter this week. Didn't run to me, didn't run to pops or grammy, but ran to mom when afraid or anxious or hurting or hungry or tired. And thus, as the children of the living God through faith in Jesus Christ, we ought to run to Christ. And we ought to appeal to Christ and take every anxious moment as an invitation from God to look to Him and not at the horizontal, not at the circumstances of life, but to look at Him who is the Lord of providence over all of our circumstances. But you might say, well, I like all of those, I do all those, but stop being anxious. That's rather absurd, Pastor. That's rather impossible. Because it feels so right, doesn't it, in the moment, to be anxious. How can I stop? How can I stop? The Apostle Paul begins the same way here that I have spoken to you. Verse 6, chapter 4, be anxious for nothing. But that doesn't apply to everything, does it? Yes, be anxious for nothing. But Paul does not leave us there, as we will see. Paul begins this way. He continues, though, with truth and grace about our sovereign God, our Heavenly Father. So, for the four points of the sermon that will be kind of our roadmap as we go through Philippians 4, 6 through 8, these are the four points. First of all, the prohibition, stop being anxious. Second, the prescription. And third, the promise. And fourth, the power. So 4 points, prohibition, prescription, promise, and power. And we see them in this passage. First of all, the prohibition. We'll spend more time there because it was hard for me to believe this. It's hard for me to live this command, be anxious for nothing, when there are so many things to be anxious about. Prohibition, do not be anxious about anything, and there are no exceptions to Paul's command here. Anxiety, this seems to be an impossible imperative. It seems to be an impossible command, doesn't it? But the Lord our God, who is the author of all of Holy Scripture, does not lie. It must be possible. There must be something to that about stop being anxious, about being faithful to this command with the means of grace that God has given us, and have the mind of Christ and a mind of humility, and say, I am going to worship in this opportunity that God has invited me in my circumstances that are crushing me and causing great fear and anxiety, to worship God. We see that of saints all throughout Scripture at times. They may not have started first, but they were led by providence many times in that position. What is anxiety? Well, it's a godless reaction, the Scriptures would tell us. Anxiety, does that not take your thoughts off of the Lord Jesus Christ? In worship, we what? We wish to see Jesus. We wish to hear of Jesus from His Word and sing of His praises in the Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Anxiety is a godless reaction because we displace God in our thoughts by the anxious moment. The anxious moment becomes more important than the Lord many times. I have an illustration, and I was riding my bike, and I was coming up a hill, and there was a hawk about 2 feet off the curb from where I was, so about 3 feet from me when I got right alongside of it. And the hawk had its back to me, and he was devouring something of his kill. And he was oblivious to me coming up on him. I was a silent vehicle, not like a car. And I thought, what am I going to do? Am I going to veer way off and go on the other side of the road? Well, I just kept pursuing what I'm doing. And the hawk just kept turning his back to me and never flew away. I've never been that close to a hawk. He was so intent on one purpose of feeding his belly with what he had killed, but with what? What God had provided for him. He was not anxious about me, concerned about me. To my knowledge, he didn't even know I existed. He was focused, wasn't he? He was focused. What is anxiety? I'll give you a couple of quotes. Anxiety is a godless, gnawing worry. Doesn't it just seem to consume your stomach at times? Doesn't it just seem to consume your strength? Doesn't it seem to consume your thoughts, repetitive thoughts, over and over and over? Anxiety is a godless, gnawing worry, feverish anxiety, a harassing care. Anything can be an anxiety, cause us anxiety. Anxiety can be anything which disturbs our peace, destroys our joy, makes us so burdened that we are sick with worry. What are we anxious about? Can be anything. But did the Lord Jesus Christ give us some instruction in the Sermon on the Mount? Did the Lord Jesus Christ give us some instruction in Matthew 6 about 3 things that we commonly worry about, and they take our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ? What's your worry? Well, let's turn to Matthew 6 and see these three things that we commonly become fearful about. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. 6:25. We are anxious about many things, but Jesus chose just a few things. First of all, Jesus says here, we are preoccupied with trivia, with things that don't really matter in the sense of the eternal truths of God's Word, in the sense of our living eternal life in the here and now as God's people, in the sense of what the eternity of bliss will be in heaven. We live our lives many times preoccupied with trivia. Verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat, what you will drink, nor what your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus calls us to a comparison here. These are trivial things. Your body is going to die unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back while you're alive. Be concerned of your soul. He goes on to say, verse 26, look at the birds of the air. And they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Are you not an image bearer of God? Though stained with sin and corruption of sin, but are you not an image bearer of God, unique in God's creation? No other beast is considered an image bearer. So he calls us to think about the birds and the lilies. In verse 28, and why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Maybe there's a symptom. When our faith is weak, we tend to become anxious about trivia in life or other things as well. Verse 31, do not worry then saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We see here He is dealing obviously with a soul that is preoccupied with the physical, food, shelter, clothing, and not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, Romans 14 would tell us. It is what? It is life and joy and peace by the Holy Spirit. It is righteousness, joy, and peace by the Holy Spirit. Eternity is to be our major occupation in this life. Eternity. It became the major occupation for those on the ship that was unsinkable. Eternity is to be our major occupation. Second, we are preoccupied with things outside of our control. Matthew 6:27. And you, who being worried, can add a single hour to his life. I have worried so much about things that never came to pass, and I never grew physically, and I didn't certainly grow spiritually in the worry, but later in the testing of my faith and the increase of God's grace in my life. Preoccupied with things that are outside of our control. We can't continue to grow as we'd like and look as we like, can we? We can't add to our stature physically. We can't add to our stature spiritually apart from the grace of God. Things are outside of our control all the time. Everything is outside of our control, isn't it? There is only one sovereign Lord, the Lord of heaven and earth and hell, Lord of the universe, whose providence extends to all things, not just human beings, not just to beasts, but also all of the inanimate things that He has made. Only God is in control. And thirdly, we see from this passage, we might be preoccupied with tomorrow. Preoccupied with trivia we've seen, preoccupied with things outside our control, but how about preoccupation with tomorrow? Verse 34, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And yet we have planners that go out how many days, weeks, months, years, decades? You don't have some reoccurring things that I need to do in maintenance on my house that occur like every 5 years. I've had to re-add them a number of times because my phone has failed to keep them. Worry about things of tomorrow. James had something to say about this in James chapter 4, verse 13. Just read these to you. James 4, 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil, is of the evil one. We even know daily, right, almost, that forecasts for the weather are not perfect, are they? They vary by something all the time. Only God knows the future. And I want to leave you with two illustrations. You might think they're childish and very plain, but we are children of God, aren't we? And the one illustration is this, is think of a rocking chair, and it's as analogous to worry. Now, I like most of us do, to rock in a good rocking chair. I enjoy that. But in a rocking chair, who is doing all the work? You are. And how far are you getting? How are you progressing in it? You're doing a lot of work, but you're not getting anywhere. You're not really accomplishing anything. It's kind of all to soothe you and for you and maybe the child that's in your lap as well. And we'll come back to that because we're going to compare a rocking chair, which is analogous, I believe, to anxiety and fear of us trying to work to manage what? The trivia of our life, the control of our life, the tomorrows of our life. And I'm going to liken it later in the sermon to a cradle in the sense of keeping your eye on Jesus Christ. And you may have already figured out where I'm going with that. Spurgeon said this, and I had it on my bathroom wall for several years when we lived in Sharpsburg, Georgia. Our anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It only empties today of its strength. Our anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but only empties today of its strength. Why not worry when it feels so right? Let me give you three arguments why you should not worry when it feels so right. Why are you anxious when you're not in control? Why are you anxious when you do not know? Do not know what? Do not know all the facts. Do not know what is best. Do not know the future. Do not know what your sister is thinking about you. Do not know what your sister's true intentions were. Do not know exactly why we're having this conflict, i.e. Euodia and Syntyche. Why are you anxious when you're not godlike? Sometimes we pretend to be godlike by what? Managing the trivia, controlling the situation, and thinking we know what the future is going to be. Sometimes we pretend to be godlike, but in reality, when we're pretending to be godlike, where are we? We are very far from God. Very far from God. And I'm preaching this to myself. I preached this to myself this week. And it preached to me and spoke to me in anxious moments of being with family, in anxious moments of not being in my home, in anxious moments of standing before you all. And I'm delighted to give my brother a break, and I'm delighted to bring this, and I am glad the work of the Lord in my own life to preach this sermon again. God is never anxious. That is a phenomenal thought, isn't it? It's all settled in eternity past, isn't it? And for the believer in Christ, it's all for their good and for His glory. God is never anxious. When we worry, we are the author of our own anxieties, are we not? When we worry, we are the author of our own anxieties, and we have written a fictional romance of sure disappointment. We might say a writer of doom and gloom. When we worry, we have a sinful inclination to love everything else more than God Himself. When we worry, we speculate about disappointments in our relationships. Will you trust God? Will you trust God with what you cannot control? Will you trust God with what you do not know. Isaiah 26:3 has always been a favorite verse of mine. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. His mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Well, let's move on to point number two, the prescription. The prescription is to use your anxiety as a means of grace through prayer and meditation. Use your anxiety as a means of grace. When you're anxious, what are your typical first and second courses of action? Well, I begin to fret. I begin to fear. And I might even lead to fleeing. I don't want to be a part of this. How often do your anxieties become a reality? There's a humorous illustration. I didn't share it in the beginning, but I think it fits here. We could probably use a little illustration here as well. But the Bob Newhart Show, a TV sitcom, psychiatrist. One episode there is a woman who comes who, with the fear of being buried alive in a box. And he says, well, these I charge $5 for 5 minutes, but I can almost assure you that this won't take more than 3 minutes. And I don't make change. And so he said, do you understand these things? And she said, yes. And he said, go! Because 5 minutes is short, you know, you want to make the mess of it, right? Especially when you're at a shrink. But hey, it's only a dollar a minute. So she said, what do you mean, go? He said, well, describe why you're here. Well, because I'm afraid of being buried alive in a box. Has anyone ever buried you alive in a box? No. Has anyone ever come after you with a box to bury you alive? No. And he said, well, I have two words for you. Two words for you. You don't need to write them down. She tried to write them. You don't need to write them down. Stop it! But you don't understand. You know, I can't even drive through tunnels. Stop it! You don't understand that when I am in a boxy place, stop it. And she goes to her childhood and her parenting and all this stuff, and he just continues to repeat and say, stop it. And it's humorous. And so there is a prescription that follows the prohibition. Isn't that wonderful grace of God to instruct us in the way we should go? And the prescription is to take your anxieties that produce panic, repetitive thoughts, anger, headaches, indulgences, binges, withdrawal, isolation, depression, and a whole host of things in us, and take those and turn them into as means of grace to say, Lord, help me in my anxious moments. Paul gives credit to the Lord Jesus Christ who strengthens him and supplies all of his needs through the churches and through the church at Philippi, and says, in my anxious moments, I have taken these things to the Lord. We don't know how much Paul was anxious, but considering his affliction and going hungry and thirsting, I would think there would be some kind of anxiety there. He was a sinner saint, like those all who are in Christ Jesus. But having seen the godless reaction, having seen what is the godly reaction, let us see what is the godly reaction. And that's to take your anxieties and turn them to the means of grace. Jesus said, I do nothing on my own. He prayed about everything, didn't he? What a great example we have in him. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. There's an instruction right there to take your cares and your worries and the things that are distracting you from God and to living the godly life, a Christian life, and cast them upon the Lord and pray and beseech and say, Lord, change me, transform me, deliver me from my anxieties. The word here for prayer, it says here in verse 6 of chapter 4, but in everything by prayer. There are many words for prayer. Some as simple as just asking something. But this is a word of spiritual orientation here in the Greek. It's prosukamai. It begins with a preposition pros that means to or toward. And to or toward something is a orientation. And the Christian has not only an orientation, but he has a God-given trajectory of his orientation. And that is to be presented a part of the glorious body of Jesus Christ, the glorious bride of Christ in heaven someday. and we're to be conformed, and we will be presented as a glorious body of Christ someday. And so there's a spiritual orientation to this word prayer here. It's to reorient yourself from the horizontal to the vertical through Christ by the Spirit and plead with your Heavenly Father on the basis and works of Christ. Help me in my anxious moments to trust you when I am what? Concerned about trivia, preoccupied with trivia, preoccupied with being in control, or preoccupied with tomorrow. And so he begins here. In everything by prayer, it's a worship term to call and cry out to the Lord, to address the Lord, to deliver us. A spiritual orientation to pray to our Heavenly Father in the name of Christ. Because Paul's not being redundant, because then he gives another word, supplication. And he joins that word supplication with a great qualifier, supplication with thanksgiving. Oh, we can come to the Lord with our laundry list of wants, but should we not accompany those laundry list of wants for the moment and for the here and now with all of the thanksgivings for when He has answered our prayer and has provided for us in our anxious moments? We think about the Lord's Prayer. How does it begin? It says, many say, and the catechisms say, with three petitions, but they're really worship, aren't they? Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. There is a petition in there, but that's really worship, isn't it? The next three are clearly petitions. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. We have to realize that if we come with our supplications without being joined to our thanksgivings, are we really just addressing God as our servant, our personal servant? He is the Lord of all. He is the one who said in John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." He said in 14:27, "Peace I leave to you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Jeff Thomas, to quote him, says, "Prayer is the way to turn our anxieties into the means of grace. The very worries themselves should carry us what? Not to ourselves to manage the situation or relieve the anxiety, but the very worries themselves carry us back to God, who has appointed the situations in our life. They become the words for our prayers. Every worry is an invitation to bring God into the picture. I use this illustration all the time. It's a great illustration. It's borrowed from Pastor Steve Martin. What is the smallest coin in our currency that we can use if we were to close one eye and put before our other eye? What is the smallest coin we can use to blot out the sun in the sky? It's the smallest coin. You know, if you bring this coin reflecting analogy of your circumstances, and it's so close to your pupil, it can blot out a full orb on a clear day sun that is billions of times bigger, can it? And is that not what our anxieties do? That our own little anxious moment in time blots out the infinite, eternal, all-wise, gracious and all-sufficient in His grace and mercy to us. The little things in life. Every worry is an invitation to bring God back into the picture of our lives. And we are to do so in supplication with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for what? I'm thank you that I have a body. I'm thank you that I have material things. I'm thank you that I have relationships. I thank you that I'm a part of the body of Jesus Christ. I'm not alone in this. And neither are Syntyche and Euodia alone in this either. They're a part of the church. And the church is urged, and Clement is urged to help them. It may be as well to remind yourself of this, that I may not have all that I want, but I have more than I deserve. I may not have all that I want, but I have more than I deserve. Thankfulness takes the bitterness against our hearts. Thankfulness takes the bitterness against God out of our hearts, doesn't it? Thankfulness promotes submission to the will of God. We acknowledge that we have received what? A gift from the great giver who gives and is never depleted in his giving either, being the infinite God he is. So, the prescription. First, take your anxieties and your worries and let them carry you back to God in worship and as well in supplication. But there's another one here, another means. In verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. As you read that list, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, you might have to look far and wide to see an answer that would fulfill all of those, but there should be one right in front of your face and in your heart, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is pure truth. He is purely honorable. He's always right. He's absolutely pure. He's perfectly lovely. He made Himself of no reputation, yet He had the most exalted reputation given to Him. We are to meditate on God's Word. Meditate on whatever is biblically excellent and worthy of praise. And so we've seen the prohibition, stop being anxious. We've seen the prescription, take your anxious moments and turn them into worship, prayer, supplication, meditation with the Lord. And third, the promise. There is a promise here. And that's in verse 7. And the God of peace, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God shall keep you, and nothing else can. Only the peace of God shall keep you. There is no peace of God in the circumstances of life without one thing first, and that's having peace with God. While we're at enmity with God, we will not know the peace of God. While we're estranged from the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not know the peace of God. If you want to hear of one healthy anxiety, this didn't originate with me, I don't remember who it was, but there is one healthy anxiety all sinners ought to have at some point in time in their life. It's an anxiety as a sinner who has no peace with God. The anxiety of being a sinner who is at enmity, at war with God, and God is at war with the sinner, and we are born into this world that way. Our brother read Ephesians 2, was very clear about that. A healthy anxiety as a sinner, a healthy anxiety maybe even as a Christian. I have been at war with God thinking that I could control this and know this and manage things. Peace with God. Romans 5:1 uses this phrase as well, not just in other places of in Scripture. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ is a great exchange. It's an exchange of my sins for His perfect, infinite, blessed righteousness. It's a great exchange where I believe upon Him by the gift of faith through regeneration by the Holy Spirit, and He takes my sin and He fully pays the penalty for my sin. And that as well, we read in the Scriptures this morning, Psalm somewhere, He loves righteousness. Forgiveness is not enough to get you to heaven. You need righteousness. The Lord loves righteousness, and He imputes righteousness to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that what? That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It's an incomprehensible righteousness. It's of a wisdom that we can only apprehend but not comprehend. We become, who were once enemies, reconciled to God. What a wonderful thing. It's in Christ alone, by the Spirit alone. But we must first have peace with God if we are to experience this peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. And then again at the end of verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. We must first have laid down the arms of conflict and rebellion and transgression against God and say, "You are right, I am guilty. Take my sins, Lord Jesus Christ. Give me your righteousness. I believe in you by faith. Let not my heart be troubled. Believe in God. I want to believe in God. I want to believe in Christ." But we can consider as well the peace of God. And that's another great exchange as well, because I've already spoken to you about this great exchange. Taking our anxious moments and letting them, what? Carry us back to God, bringing God into the picture of saying with Peter, "I cast all my anxiety upon you. I want to give you a great exchange, which you have called me to do and commanded me in Scripture, to take my anxiety that I might have your peace, that I might know the peace of God." And it's incomprehensible as well, isn't it? This peace of God. It says there in the text, "And the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension." All of God's ways are incomprehensible to us. We don't know them fully, but we can apprehend a great deal through the Scriptures by the help of the Holy Spirit and being in a church that preaches and teaches the gospel of Christ and the whole counsel of God. It's a piece of blessing. It's a piece of fellowship. It's a piece of satisfaction, this peace of God is. I don't have to have this. I don't have to be in control. I don't have to be anxious. I have Christ. I have all that I need. Whom have I in heaven but you, Lord Jesus Christ? There is no peace of God in the circumstances of life until there is first peace with God. And lastly, number four, we come to the power. The power, verse 7 again. "And the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds." Is that not a statement of God's power, of His omnipotence here? Verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The omnipotent one upholds me every moment. Give thought to that, says Paul. Verse 19, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." There's power in that, isn't there? He will supply. One of the worst things to happen in a battle is to have the supply lines cut, whether they be over the ocean or on the ground or in the air. And there will never be a separation of the supply lines between the believer in Christ and Christ Himself. "My God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." So we come back to the rocking chair. Who's doing all the effort? The person rocking there. It's like worry, doing a lot of work, repetitive action, repetitive thoughts, replaying the story, writing a fictional romance that's going to end in disappointment. And we just keep rocking. But consider a cradle. Who's doing the rocking in the cradle? It's not the babe in the cradle, is it? It's someone else. Jesus is doing the rocking while you trust and rest in Him. Jesus is the one. We are held in the hands of Jesus Christ, aren't we? And we are held in the hands of the Father, Jesus would speak of. We are inseparably loved, Romans 8 would tell us. And as we close this morning, I want to remind you of the three great truths for diminishing anxiety. First, stop being anxious. I know it's a hard task, but God's grace is sufficient. Pray about everything. And third, anxiety is God's invitation to worship and petition with thanksgiving. I want to close with this hymn from William Cooper. William Cooper, four verses. Let me read them to you and then I'll close in prayer. "Prayer makes the darkened clouds withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw. Gives exercise to faith and love. Brings every blessing from above. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright. And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Have you no words? Ah, think again. Words flow apace when you complain." Philippians 2:14 says what? Do all things without grumbling and complaining. and fill a fellow creature's ear with the sad tale of all your care. Were half the breath thus vainly spent to heaven in supplication sent, O cheerful song would oftener be, hear what the Lord hath done for me. Let's pray. Father, would we depart from this meeting place, joyous in our Savior, thankful for His grace, thankful for His commandment even to His disciples, let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. We have so much to rejoice in always. We have so much to be thankful for in Christ always. Lord, we have so many glorious tales of your grace coming at the right time to meet our every need. We have so much to say about our glorious Savior and the great exchange of our sins for His righteousness. Lord, would it not be obscured by the times when we are sad, afflicted, anxious, fretful, fearing? Lord, would you give us much grace to keep our eyes on Christ, and to keep our knees bent in prayer, and keep our noses in the book of Holy Scripture. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.